And all God's people said again,
Amen.
Man, it's good to be in God's house this morning. So very thankful to be with you and so thankful for the way that Pastor Sean, our praise team, and our choir have led us to worship this morning. I want to talk to us this morning from John chapter 13. If you have a copy of God's Word with you, would you open that to John chapter 13? We'll begin in the first verse and follow a few verses thereafter. And I'm doing something a little different and using a text that's going to come in the gospel. And we'll get there in our Following Jesus series someday. But I couldn't get away from this text as I thought about this idea of a vision for Southview and for serving one another and what that looks like. We've got 2 weeks in a row here where we're talking about a vision for our church. This one, we're talking about us as people and who we are. And next week, we'll talk specifically about our campus. You remember next week, we're calling on each and every one of you to prayerfully consider what your sacrificial offering would be. We're calling it Burn the Note Sunday. That doesn't mean we'll actually have the note and we'll burn it, but it means that we know that we'll have about $20,000 due on the note on our north property, that 3.47 acres we own right there, other than the large house between us and the prayer chapel. And that lot represents our future. That lot and paying it off also represents being debt-free and having those funds to fund other ministries that this church chooses. So as we think about in our personal lives being free of debt so that we might save money, so that we might give money, so that we might do other things with those funds, we think about that the same way in our church life. And so next week we'll have a special sermon focused on the future of our facilities and then a special offering calling us to give sacrificially in order to pay off that note. We'll also have a potluck dinner. So, you know, we are Baptists. We're on the way to heaven with our casserole dish in our hands. Okay?
Amen.
Nobody's hungry this morning? Not yet, anyhow. Yeah. I need to get like the smell of roast beef piped in here, and you'd all be going, Amen. Ah. Let me get back to where I was going. Sorry. John chapter 13. As we consider a vision for Southview, if you're able to, would you stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word? John chapter 13, verse 1 through 17. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil was already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and that was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've said to you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Let's pray. Jesus said, "Now that we know these things, we'll be blessed if we do them." Father, would you help us understand them, to know them? Would you give us the energy, the compassion, the obedience, and the courage to do them? God, make us who you've called us to be. Not just a nice-looking bunch of folks who gets together and sings songs with a good message on Sunday morning, but a serving, sacrificial bunch of folks who touches the lives of anyone in need around us every day of the week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. On the top of your outline, you have our vision statement. Our vision statement, and I want us to repeat it together. We don't say it enough. It's not meant necessarily to be memorized, but it can be. It's not that long. And you'll remember it was 5 years ago, amazingly enough, that at the end of refocusing, that we were looking at who we would be and what we would do, and we came up with this statement. So let's just read it from the We Will. We will be known as a go and love church, thriving on loving God and building loving relationships with others, transforming individuals through discipleship, and touching communities and outreach. How are we doing? If that's what we said we were going to be and be known as 5 years ago, how are we doing? This idea of a go and love church, not a come and see church. Come and see, we'll be nice to you when you're here. We'll welcome you, make you feel greeted. But do we really have an impact? Do we really touch folks' lives? Not just first-time guests, but even long-time members. They're not here for a while, and we just kind of forget them. Leave them alone. Act like nothing's wrong when there very well may be something. So you have a statement on your outline written in that handwriting font that says, "To me, go and love means." And here's what I want you to do. You've got your sermon outline. Hold it up and show it to me. One side's got some stuff printed on it. The other side's blank, right? Unless you already had one of your kids or you doodled on it, wrote some notes. I want you to take the back side of your sermon outline, and I want you to draw a picture. Yes, you get to draw in church today, even if you're an adult, even if you're a grandma or grandpa. I want you to draw a picture. Now, if you just absolutely positively say, "Pastor, I can't draw anything," well, then write it out. And here's your assignment. So don't start yet. You have to listen to your assignment. Your assignment is to draw or write what go and love means. I don't want one little picture or one little word. I want you to fill up the whole page. You're going to have about 4 minutes here. And I'll play some music so you won't feel like it's too awkward. But I want you to use your mind in a different sort of way. And think about whether a time that you've received love from someone else, or when you've given love to somebody else, and draw a picture, whether it's a cartoon panels or just one big picture with all sorts of details, or write out some sort of scenario and what you have demonstrated in your own life to go and love means. So I'm going to play a song behind you that talks to us about offering our life as a love song to God to inform your mind as you think this through. Your assignment's not to listen to the song necessarily. Your assignment's to draw your picture or to write a story of what it means to love others. So go ahead, create. I'm going to get busy too.
Save my king and my friend. All my life I your heart to God. Tell Him how you love Him.
How'd you do? That was different. It was meant to be different. As we consider what loving others looks like, would you come back to your text with me? Your story or your picture might not be done. You can fill in some blanks or some ideas along the way. You don't have to quit just because I said quit, but I want to draw us back to our text. Our text in John chapter 13, and as we apply that to our vision for our church, we've got some questions to answer today. Number one, ask you, what does a thriving love relationship with God look like? What's a thriving love relationship with God look like? Verses 1 through 3 is just before Passover. Jesus knew the time had come, the reason He had came to earth. And it says there, I love that statement, that second sentence in verse 1. Having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love. I want to kind of go, well, wait a second. Isn't it when He died on the cross that He showed us the full extent of His love? Maybe this sentence is talking about everything to come. And it's, you know, starting with that evening on Thursday and going through Friday when He died and was buried and through Saturday and rose again on Sunday. Maybe that's what the writer meant. Maybe that's what he meant, yeah. But maybe, just maybe, the full extent of Jesus' love was in service. And as God in flesh, as master, as teacher, taking on the role of the slave, the lowest household slave. You know, where Peter later says, wash my head and my whole body as well. And Jesus says, no, if you've had a bath, you don't need your body washed. You just need your feet washed. Remember, they lived in a dusty place and they wore sandals. And then when they ate, they stuck their feet out to one another because they kind of reclined a little bit. So, you know, if you're going to eat dinner together, you'd kind of like to have clean hands and clean feet because you don't want to, smell somebody's toe jam while you're trying to eat some whatever. But who got that job to clean the feet? The slave. The most humble, youngest, lowest slave. And what does Jesus do? He takes off His outer garment, His cloak, and He puts on a towel and ties it around His waist as a slave. And He comes to each disciple with a basin and pours water over their feet and cleans between their toes even. And then takes that towel that's on His waist and pulls their foot intimately up into His lap and uses the towel to dry their feet. What does a thriving love relationship look like? It looks like the fact that we're obedient enough to God that we don't care about what other people think about us. We're going to do what God tells us to do. Even in a position of humility. Don Witt said a few years ago when we were talking about something in the church office that humility is welcome. Humility is welcome. We welcome humility at this place, but we welcome at any place, don't we? Pride tends to repel us, but humility tends to attract us. 1.1 answers that question. What does a thriving love relationship look like? Well, it keeps His commands and it spends itself for others. It keeps His commands and it spends itself for others. Verse 3 says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power and that He had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knew all these things. But Jesus was going to keep God's commands. You know John 14:21. You've heard me quote it before. And you might want to turn in your Bible or look across the page wherever it is. Read it with your own eyes. Underline it. Highlight it. Memorize it. Put it in your heart. Whoever has my commands and obeys them. He is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and show myself to him. That's what Jesus says. If you want to see Jesus in your life, you know what you first need to do? Make sure that you're obedient to everything you know. People come to me and say, well, Pastor, I can't discern God's will for my life. And my first question generally is, are you sure that you're being obedient to everything you understand from God's Word? If you're being obedient, then maybe God is seeking other things from you and seeking to reveal Himself in new ways, and He wants you to pursue Him further. But obedience is the first step. Jesus spends Himself on behalf of others, even taking on that role of a servant, the lowest servant. Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3? 1 John chapter 3. You know, the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation were written by the same guy, the Apostle John, the beloved disciple. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. You remember that one? That's another one. Woo! If you don't know it, you need to memorize it. You need to live it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. What does Jesus say there? John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Love is laying down your life. Love is laying down your pride. Love is serving others. Love is spending yourself for others. That's what a thriving love relationship with God looks like. If your love relationship with God is real, and if it is thriving, then it should demonstrate itself in your love relationship with others. We should be able to see evidence in your life. That even though you may sometimes get angry and sometimes get frustrated and sometimes want to strangle somebody, that you ask forgiveness and that you humble yourself and you ask God to help you control those things and you come before others and you serve them and you give to them and you encourage them and you listen to them and you love them in any way they need it. Thriving love relationship with God demonstrates itself in keeping His commands, but spending itself for others. Let's go back to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 4, it says, so He got up from the meal and took off His outer garment. He poured the water. He begins to wash their feet. And then that encounter with Peter, wonderful, impetuous, stick your foot in your mouth, Peter. I think we love Peter because many of us see ourselves in Peter, don't we? Sometimes more often than not. The others of us that don't see ourselves in Peter, you can sure see others in him, right? Because if you're not a Peter, you certainly recognize other people that are. And you see Peter there, and again, making one of these only Peter could make it statements. And Jesus, it says there, for He knew He was going to betray Him and was clean. In verse 11, speaking of Judas, that all of you are clean and only your feet need to be washed except for that one. But Jesus served. Number 2, ask you, how am I building a loving relationship with others? How am I building a loving relationship with others? following from number one, and that idea that if we love God, it ought to demonstrate itself in our love to others. If we love God, it ought to demonstrate itself in our love for others. Remember what Jesus said. The first and greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And he said the second is like it, just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. How do I build loving relationships with others? Now, sometimes that's hard. You know, we're in a situation at work where it's not necessarily easy, and the people at work are hard, and the situations we deal with at work, we see the worst of people. And man, we're just beat up at the end of the day. And we're thinking, love others? Are you kidding me? I want to smack them. Or I just want to shake them and say, what do you think you're doing? But can you dial back your human reaction to smack or shake? To confront them and holler at them? And ask God, what does loving them look like? And how would that demonstrate itself? That they would know that you love them like Jesus does. And yes, we see in the Bible instances where Jesus got angry. And where Jesus put people in their place and told them what was. He's Jesus, we're not. But there may be times when we need to do that as well. But more often than not, our love demonstrates itself in kindly, lovingly, with humility, confronting others or assisting others. It's not that we're milquetoast and weak. It is that we have such meekness under control of the Holy Spirit that our strength is harnessed in order to do good for them. And our strength is focused in order to do God's will for others. That's how we build loving relationships with others. 2.1 on your outline, taken from what we see Jesus doing there, taking the basin and the towel and washing his disciples' feet. 2.1 says, serving with humility and purpose. You serve others with humility and purpose. Will you turn to Colossians with me? You got your Bibles there. Go through John and Acts and Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Turning over to the right in your Bible. To Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. George Eats Popcorn, G-E-P-C. If you forget what order they're in, G-E-P-C. George Eats Popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We want to make it easy for you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Note what it says. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then you get a long list of ugly things that if you and I read them, we go, okay, don't have that one, don't have that one, have a little of that one. Woo, I got a load of that one. And on we go. And then it says in verse 12, Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Did you hear that? You're holy. If God has chosen you and he's given Jesus to you, and because Jesus' blood has washed away your sin, you are holy and you are dearly loved. Holy and dearly loved. What's it say? Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I have this picture in my mind of my youngest, John Mark, standing there in all these crazy dress-up clothes with pieces of tape written over them of kindness, gentleness, humility, and love. And all these things, as we demonstrated that in our family and talked about applying this verse of clothing ourselves with these things. But it says, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and love. How am I building loving relationships with others? If you need a roadmap of how to do it, if you need to say, what's the character of Christ? How do I do this, Pastor Aaron? Memorize that verse, then live that verse. Memorize it and live it. Actually, those three verses, excuse me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, 13, and 14. Serving one another with humility and love. coming back to John chapter 13, our third point this morning, we've talked about thriving in a love relationship with God, building love relationships with others. And then number three, what are the marks of transformational discipleship? The second Sunday of the year, I preached a sermon from 2 Samuel chapter 10, and you may remember it. If not, you can go back and look on our website and listen to it there. And talked about Joab, and not necessarily the greatest character in the Bible, but some great lessons we could learn from him there, and God put it so we can learn. And talking about our responsibility in working with one another, our humility seeking help from one another, our mutuality looking out for one another, our courage fighting for one another, others serving one another in sovereignty, surrendering with one another. And when we are these things, we would grow for God with one another as a church in 2012. And I just remind you of those things, that when we do these things with one another, for one another, because of one another, in spite of one another, we demonstrate our love for God and our others. And that's marks of transformational discipleship: the responsibility, the humility, the mutuality, the courage, the sovereignty. All those things are those marks. What's it say in John chapter 13, verse 12? It says of Jesus, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes. He hadn't taken off all his clothes. He still had on his inner garment, but he put on his outer garment. And if he had a sash or a belt or anything like that, he says, "Do you not understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." So you might not have New International Version, but let's say that phrase together. You also should wash one another's feet. Come on, let's say it together. You also should wash one another's feet. Whose feet are we to wash? Okay, so who's got the water and the towels? Let's go, right? I've got deacons hiding in the back. They're going to come. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going there today. We're not going to do that, because you'd be going, "Oh, no, ooh, I forgot to paint my toenails. I need to trim them. Oh, my shoes are in terrible shape." It's humbling to have somebody wash your feet, especially if you're not expecting it. But Jesus tells us one another. He says, "I've washed your feet. I've humbled myself. Will you wash others' feet? Will you humble yourself?" I don't believe he's making a case for foot washing. I have a friend that, when we were in seminary, he wrote a whole big long paper on foot washing ought to be an ordinance for the church. And you know what? He's the senior pastor of a church. And in his church, they do wash feet regularly. We don't do that. I don't believe it's an ordinance, and I can make an argument from the Bible, but I don't believe it's a bad thing, a wrong thing. But the idea is, it's not necessarily the foot washing itself, it's what it means. And humbling yourself and spending yourself and loving others like Jesus loved his disciples. That's what it means. And those are the marks of transformational discipleship. Look, put down 3.1 on your outline. It's not just new activity, it's new lives. It's not just new activity, it's new lives. It's not just changed activity, it's changed lives. You have got to change your activity. You've got to add new activity if you want to be a follower of Christ. Let's say you just recently committed your life to Christ. And you come and you say, "Aaron, how do I learn more about Jesus?" I'm going to tell you a few things. What do you think I would tell somebody who's a new Christ follower? What do they need to do? Somebody tell me. Read the Bible. Someone else. Pray. Yes. Someone else. Have fellowship. Yes. Yeah. Serve others. Thank you. Witness. Yeah, tell others. I would also tell them, get baptized, because that demonstrates your obedience. It's also a witness to others that you've committed your life in Christ. And it symbolizes your humility. It symbolizes your death. All these things. These are the things I would tell somebody who's newly committed their life to Christ to do. So they are new activities. They are changed activities. But they're symbolic of a changed life. If all we have is activity and we don't have change, what do we have? I had a youth pastor who used to say years ago, "No change, no Jesus." If there's not any change in your life, in the way you relate to God and the way you relate to others, then there's not any Jesus in your life. That should scare some of us to death and sober us up to think about, am I really saved? Or if I am saved, am I so far away in my sinfulness and my flesh that I need to say, God, will you forgive me? And name all the specific sins you can name. Confess those and repent and turn away from those. And then implement some change activities. Get the Bible in your life more. Get prayer in your life more. Get accountability with somebody else who will keep you or help keep you on the straight and narrow. They can't read your Bible for you, but they can look you eyeball to eyeball and say, how's your Bible reading going? In this very room, I have some guys that I meet with on Tuesday nights. And we sit around the table and we ask each other some hard questions in life transformation groups. Maybe you need to get in a group like that because you say, I'm not doing it on my own. I need some external accountability. We can do that. Talk to me. The marks of transformational discipleship are not just new activity, but new lives. It's not what you know. It's who you are. It's not what you do, it's who you are. It's important that we have biblical knowledge. Man, it's critically important. It's important that you memorize God's Word. It's important that you study God's Word. There's a reason why we, as a Baptist church, emphasize God's Word. And a good chunk of our worship service on Sunday morning is me preaching God's Word. And I try to preach it in a way that teaches it to apply it to your life so that you can use it and change. Not just an academic message up here. I'd be wasting my time and yours if I was just teaching you facts. I want you to learn things that you say, oh, that's how I do that. That's how I change. That's why I change. But if your discipleship is defined only by knowledge and not application, you're a student, but you're not really an apprentice, a follower of Jesus. And if your discipleship is defined only by certain activities, that I do all these things, but my heart's still wicked even when I do them, you might look like a disciple, but you're not really committed. It's not just new activity, it's new lives. Romans 12:1-2. You know those verses. They should be familiar to you. Other verses you should have highlighted and memorized. Man, I probably quote them 6 times a year from this pulpit. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Strong words there. To offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And then he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, the way the world thinks, the way the world acts, the reason the world does what it does, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Be transformed. Point number four on your outline, how am I touching others with Jesus' love? Jesus says in verse 15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. Now that you know these things, verse 17, you will be blessed if you do them. How am I touching others with Jesus' love? If you're to look at your life this past week, can you say, yeah, I touched somebody with Jesus' love right here? Or can you just say, well, I just did my job because I get paid for it? Was your heart in it to serve it as one serving the Lord? Whatever you do, Colossians 3:23 says, work at it with all your heart as one serving the Lord, not men, since you know that it's the Lord Christ. You're serving and He'll reward you. Is your heart in it? Are you serving as Jesus served? It might be the same work, but with a different heart. Am I touching others with Jesus' love? 4.1 on your outline makes a statement, a bold statement. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. 4.1 says, following Jesus to blessings. If you are touching others with Jesus' life, your life is going to be blessed. Doesn't mean you won't have hardship. Doesn't mean you might not have some unexpected bills or health issues. Doesn't mean you might not have heartbreak because of what somebody has done to you. But it does mean it promises what it says. Jesus says, if you do these things, you will be blessed. John 20:29, Jesus told them, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and have yet believed. He's talking about you. You haven't seen Jesus in the flesh. You've seen Mark Bogan and others portray him, but you haven't seen him in the flesh, but you've believed in him. And because you believed in him, because you've obeyed him, you will be blessed. The Bible promises you that. We've got our April scripture verse there. And I don't want you to put up your outlines after this yet because you're not finished. April scripture verse, let's say it together, 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Isn't it just amazing how that scripture fit perfectly right here in this sermon? I didn't put that scripture there just because we had to squeeze it in somewhere. I put that scripture there because of what it says. No longer live for ourselves. Serve others. Humble ourselves before others. Love like Jesus loved. A vision for us in becoming a go and love church looks just like that. So I told you you're not finished yet, but we've got an activity here for you. I want some of you to be bold and share with us. What I asked you to do at first, when I said, to me, a go and love church means, and you drew a picture or wrote out about it, would one or two or three of you share that with us? Stand up and share it with us right now. Who'd be bold enough to go first? Come on. Jessica, tell us. This is Jessica Erickson, everybody, newly engaged to Richard. And Richard's back there on the computer. Wave at Richard. And Jessica, tell us. Amen. Thank you. Cool. So Jessica gave you all kinds of ideas of things you could do. Not a lot of money, but a lot of time. And of your heart and of yourself. Someone else have a picture you'd want to share. Maybe a narrative, a story that you wrote of what loving someone looks like. Someone else. Amen. Brother Wiley and Miss Noreen. And they're not here this morning. They're not home because Noreen's heart still. Both of them are sick. My word. They're here every week, but they're not here today. Maybe that's good. We don't want to puff them up, but you can tell them. Wednesday night, Miss Noreen comes in, and she comes from the car to the chairs inside the door and sits down. She's just puffing away because her heart is racing. When she told me how fast it was going, I'm doing the math in my head for what a maximum heart rate would be for somebody her age. And I said, Miss Noreen, it is like you're running a marathon. No wonder you're breathing heavy. And she got up from that chair and she walked to another chair. And she went down. She couldn't even walk that far, but she was here to pray because she believed in gathering together with the saints and praying. That's a servant. That's a heart. Someone else tell us a story, or tell us about your picture. You might not can show it to us, but tell us and show it to those around you. Come on. Even a boy or girl or teenager, somebody got a story for us. Al's pointing at somebody. Jerry's raising his hand. Jerry, what were you going to say? Amen. Thank you. Bob Rung. Amen. Thank you. Pastor Sean, did you have something? Who are we looking at? Vince. Speak, brother.
Okay, well, I think you know me know that I work for a living. So I and my wife actually work for pictures for a living.
Yes. Yeah. Hmm. Wow. So in four panels, stick figures, vents symbolize somebody sharing the love of Christ with others whose hearts were not where they want to be, where all of us have come from, and a transformation of a life. You know, as I look across our congregation, I see stories. And it's my privilege to know how you've served one another. It's my privilege to have been served by you at times. The Awana kids this past Wednesday night, we had Ask Pastor Aaron, and I loved it. I got some zinger questions, but I also got some questions that seemed pretty easy, like, is it hard to be a pastor? And I have to tell you, I teared up on that one both times, because there are times when it's heartbreaking to be a pastor, either because somebody you love hurts you, or they hurt someone else, or because they're hurting and you just wish you could change it. I mean, there's been times when I've prayed for healing and I'm going, God, would you heal them? Because I don't think I can bear seeing them feel this pain, much less imagining the type of pain they must be feeling. But there are other times when it's so amazingly encouraging when I see you all spend yourselves on behalf of others. And I go, that's it. That's what it looks like. That's what humbling yourself, putting the towel around your waist, bending down, taking the foot into your lap with all the griminess and dirtiness and cleaning someone's feet and demonstrating Christ-like humility looks like. I see it in you, church. I see it in you. And I know you can do more of it. And I know you've filled up and energized to do more of it as we're the type church God wants us to be. So your application question now, right? Just a minute. Just take a minute and write yourself. I don't have any music to play for you now. But how will I apply these truths to change my life? You may have already wrote your answer. But of all the things you've heard today, is there one person you know you need to talk to differently? Is there one thing you know you need to do differently? Is there one sin you need to confess and seek some accountability to help put some boundaries? What do you need to do? How will you apply the truths of this message to your life? If all you do is come here and sit and listen to the sermon and go, hey, that was pretty cool, we even got to draw pictures, you're just wasting your time. But if you consider prayerfully how you can apply at least one of these truths to your life to demonstrate through your changed activity, your changed heart, then we're in business. Let's pray together. God, our Father, all over this place, touching hearts and changing minds. Would you give us strength to keep us from waffling on our commitments, backpedaling or reneging? Father, for the person who needs to let go of the pew back and walk down the aisle and make their profession of faith public and say they want to follow Jesus in baptism today, would you give them courage to do that? For the person who needs to walk across the aisle or across the sanctuary and ask forgiveness and confess sin to another, would you help them do that? For those of us that need to lay something down, whether up here at the altar or just where we stand, would you allow us to do that? Our burdens, our sins, whatever it is. God, would you move as we sing? We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.